Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we shall read verses 29 to 34. Mark 1 at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The gospel is about Jesus, about his life, his works, his sufferings, his death. It's about the resurrection. And then Jesus sent out his disciples to preach that gospel. He sent them out to proclaim himself, to tell the world about Christ and him crucified. And the amazing thing is that that message is the message of salvation. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It seems a weak message, and yet when it pleases God, it's powerful to transform lives. Jesus is the Savior. Look to him and be saved. Come to him with your sins. Cry to him for forgiveness, for peace with God, for joy, for assurance, for a sense of sonship, for his Holy Spirit sanctifying, enriching, empowering, uniting to Christ. Claim Christ for yourself, receiving him into your heart and into your life. And in receiving Christ, you receive the pearl of great price. You receive the hidden treasure. You receive that which is of everlasting value. First here today, we notice Jesus enters a needy home. Wherever there's trouble and sufferings, Jesus is needed. And Jesus is willing to come. Not only is he mighty and powerful to heal the body and to heal the mind and to heal the soul and to heal all our problems and our difficulties and our troubles, not only is he mighty to do it, but he's also merciful and compassionate and gracious and willing. He loves to save. That's the kind of Lord we have. They that are whole need not a physician. Jesus wasn't to be found in the houses of the wealthy and the prosperous and the self-righteous. He was to be found far more with the poor and the needy and the feeble and the brokenhearted and the broken lives. He has cast a devil, an unclean spirit, out of a man who was there in the synagogue. The man interrupted the service, caused a disturbance. That poor man was tormented by the devil. And Jesus cast out the spirit out of the man. man was left trembling, broken. He was cast down in a terrible fit as the devil left him. But yet he was delivered, he was saved. He was a new man. And now he enters with Simon and Andrew into their house. Simon's house. Jesus had called Simon Peter, a stone. On this rock will I build my church. And Peter would be a stone in that building. Simon, his brother Andrew, their house. And when he goes into the house, he finds that Simon's wife's mother is sick of a fever. The fact that Simon had a wife didn't disqualify him from being an apostle. The Roman Catholics look to Peter as the first pope. And they lay great stress upon being celibate and not marrying. But we see that Peter had a wife. He was indeed married himself. Roman Catholic teaching has no foundation in Scripture. Marriage existed in the Garden of Eden before the fall. It belongs to the perfect state. There is nothing sinful or wrong about it. It's a beautiful state to be in. And it was God Himself who performed the first marriage. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And the Roman Catholic teaching, not allowing their priests and their nuns to marry, leads to all kinds of problems. And we hear of all the abuse that has been going on in the Roman Catholic Church, the great tragedy of it all. We're best always to follow the teaching of Scripture, God's teaching, rather than our own false ideas and our own wrong traditions. So Peter's mother-in-law is sick of a fever. We're not told what fever. Was it flu? Was it tuberculosis? Was it smallpox? But it was obviously a serious fever. They're very concerned about her. There she is, lying in her bed. One minute, she's sweating profusely. Next minute, she's shivering. Illness is very much part of human experience. It's been there from the fall and comes as a result of the fall. If man had never sinned, there would be no sickness, no pain, no death. Some years ago, I remember hearing about one of our elders who was in the Black Isle. And he was a farmer there. And quite a remarkable man. He was over 80 years of age when he went to the doctor. And some inquiries were made. And there was no record, no medical record for this man. He had never gone to the doctor all his life, over 80 years of age. What amazing health and strength he had. But he died. No matter how well we are, we die. Illness came his way, eventually. Even the healthiest, even the strongest, no matter what food you eat, no matter what exercise regime you follow, no matter how careful you are about your health, sickness comes and so does death. In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. The fall brought sickness and death into human experience. Over the years, and particularly the last century or so, tremendous progress has been made in medical research, in drugs, in surgery, in hospitals, nursing, and so on. And yet, there's all these incurable illnesses, cancer, Alzheimer's, AIDS, old age itself, an incurable illness. Comes to us all. But there's a physician. Jesus is the great physician. He can heal the body, but especially he can heal a much more serious illness, the sickness of the soul. We know that we will all die. Even when we pray to God for healing, we know that it is God's will that eventually we will die, unless we are alive when Christ comes a second time. That's human experience, because the wages of sin is death, and the first great sin of man has meant that every man and woman normally, naturally dies. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And when we believe in him, he brings to us eternal life. We wouldn't want, as Christians, to live here forever. There comes a point in time when, yes, we do long to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There is a kind of weariness with this world. There's an emptiness in all its pleasures. Vanity of vanities is written over this world. But then there's the new heavens and the new earth, the blessed future of the children of God. So here's this woman seriously ill. Her illness is a picture for us of sin, of that spiritual illness, that illness which is fatal to the soul. A needy home. But every one of us has a spiritual illness. Are we conscious of our own need? Do we realize how much we need Christ to come with healing for our souls? We need a new heart. Secondly, they tell Jesus the problem. Simon's wife, verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Whatever is troubling us, come to Christ. Whatever is troubling our family, come to Christ. Whatever problems or difficulties or troubles are in our lives, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Christ is able to help. There's no disease but he can cure. And there's no sickness of the soul but he is the answer. Come to him. Unburden yourself to him. Tell him all your needs. Open your heart to him. Pour out your complaints to him. Come, whatever it is that's troubling you, come to him with it. Be it financial problems or work problems or family problems, whatever it is, come to Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will give to us what is best. None of us get through life without many a need, and many a worry, and many a burden. Cast your burden on the Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take it to the Lord in prayer, whatever it is. And especially, come to the Lord with the disease of sin. Bring it to Him. A stony heart, an evil nature, come to the Lord and pray for Him to save you. Thirdly, notice Jesus' healing. He came, verse 31, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Jesus comes to her, takes her by the hand. Luke tells us that Jesus stood over her. Luke was a doctor himself, and he had often visited patients. And so he notices this, how Jesus, the great doctor, stands over this woman lying with a fever in the bed. And then he reaches out his hand. He touches her with a healing touch. And he raises her up from her sick bed. What mighty power is in the hand of Christ. He bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. He bore our sins, yes, but Scripture tells us that He bore our sicknesses too and carried our infirmities. It's a lovely picture of Christ, not just bearing our sin, but the very guilt of sin and the consequences of sin and the suffering for sin and the sickness for sin and the death for sin. He bore it all. He bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. He takes, as it were, the sickness, the fever from this woman and takes it into Himself and into His own body. And there's immediate healing. She doesn't just start to improve, but she's healed right away. And more than that, not only is she healed, but she gets her health and strength back. Think of somebody who's suffering from a fever. And even if the fever leaves that person, they're still weak, and they're frail, and they're wobbly on their legs when they start to get up again. But this woman, not only did she get rid of her illness, but even her health and strength and vigor and vitality returned immediately. And we're told that she got up and ministered to them. She got up and made the dinner for them. Charismatics and Pentecostals claim to have healing powers. And yet, the miracles that they claim to perform are so limited. It's much more of mind over matter than anything else. Sometimes they'll claim that so-and-so started to get better when hands were laid upon them. But they cannot give sight to somebody who was born blind. If there was somebody there with a withered hand, they couldn't restore that hand to its usual shape and form and strength. It's a pretended miracle. We've got to be careful about pretending, deceiving ourselves and deceiving others. Here we see a true miracle. A woman lying on a bed with a terrible illness. And the next minute, she's up walking about, getting the food prepared, cutting up the vegetables, filling the great pan with broth and putting it on the fire. Transformed. And that, of course, is the power of Christ and the power that Christ gave to his apostles and to certain others at that time. These miracles were very much signs. And they were indicating that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were showing that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And they were confirming the gospel. Signs and wonders so that people would understand. Think of John chapter 7, where Jesus had fed the 5,000. And the next day the crowds came to him. And Jesus said to them, "You seek me, not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." What do you mean by saying that? You came to me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They're coming out of a crass desire for loaves, for earthly things, and they fail to see the miracle and what the miracle was meant to indicate, that it was a sign pointing to the Messiahship of Christ. Instead of interpreting the miracle and seeing the hand of God in it and seeing that Christ is the Savior of the world, all they could see were the loaves and the fishes. And they began to think, this man, he could be our king and he would make us rich and we'd be prosperous. Here we have Jesus' power. Whatever our trouble is today, let us remember Christ is able to help. Come to him. Come to him with your sins. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to him with your worries, your griefs, your fears, your burdens. Pour out your heart to him. Jesus, healing. And then, fourthly, the crowds blessed. We're told then in verse 32, "At even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." News got out very quickly. People were talking about the man possessed with the devil in the synagogue, who had been healed that Sabbath day. And then people heard about Simon's wife's mother. The news got around Capernaum very quickly. People who were unwell came. And others came bringing the sick to Jesus. And others came out of curiosity to see what was going on. And before long, the whole city, as it were, was gathered round the doors of a house. A huge crowd had come, and Jesus provides healing for them. Verse 34, "He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." There was no limit to his power. They had all kinds of illnesses. That made no difference to Christ. He could heal them all. All who were unwell and came to him were healed. A huge crowd had gathered. None beyond the power of Christ. And then there were the devil possessed. Devil possession was common at that time. The devil was opposing Christ and Christ's mission, and taking over people's lives so that these poor people were tormented by the devils, grievously afflicted. He was destroying their lives. And Jesus commanded the devils to be quiet because they knew him. He didn't want the devils to be advertising him. Didn't want to have devils preaching about him. And he didn't wish either to stir up earthly fervor for an earthly Messiah. He was a spiritual Messiah. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. He wanted men and women to look beyond him to God and to their spiritual needs and to salvation. And he didn't want the crowds to gather in ways that would make it difficult for him to preach. We see at the end of this chapter how he was unable, verse 45, to enter into the city. To begin with, he was going round the synagogues of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. But latterly, because of what happened, he couldn't enter into the city. So many people were crowding around and pushing forward, trying to touch him, that he was unable to continue his work of preaching. And his work was to preach. His great mission was not to be a miracle worker, but to be a preacher. His great concern was to communicate the gospel. It is the gospel that saves. It's the truth that saves. Despite all the many signs and wonders that he did amongst them, the miracles, yet they did not believe. And eventually they crucified him. It's not miracles that will save people. That's the mistake of the charismatic churches, thinking that miracles would save. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I remember when I was taking an assembly once in Portree in Skye. After the assembly, a young boy came up to me and he said, and he said it very genuinely, he was obviously from a charismatic background. You know, if you heal somebody, the other boys and girls would listen to you with far more attention. If you performed a miracle, then they would listen to you and they would be impressed. But what he failed to see was that it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Even although I had raised somebody from the dead, and even although that person who was raised from the dead told them about the terrible things he suffered in hell, they would not believe. Miracles will not save. They are signs. Yes, that's true. But the message that saves is the gospel message. When it is blessed by the Holy Spirit, we need God to take the message. The message in itself is but a dead letter. But it's a powerful message when God's Spirit takes that word and applies it to the heart. The Spirit of God makes the reading of the word, but especially the preaching of the word, effectual to them that believe. Christ is the answer, and Christ is the only answer. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you trust in him? Do you commit your life to him? Do you cast yourself upon him? That's the only way to be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. Don't be looking for signs and wonders. Don't be looking for dreams and visions. Don't be waiting for a voice to be heard from heaven, as it were, some mysterious voice speaking to you. God has given you the Bible, and in the Bible is all that you need to know. Take God's word, take it to your heart, believe it, accept it, and you will be saved. Don't reject the gospel, or you will be lost.